In 2019, there was a movie released and it was titled, What Men Want. That movie really did not do all that well. It had very poor reviews and financially it just didn't do very well. And as I thought about that, What Men Want, it's no wonder it didn't do very well because, you know, basically, the plot of the movie was that a woman was able to drink a particular concoction and then she was able to hear the deep thoughts of men, you know. And I figure for most of us guys, if we have a classic car, a meal before us and a good woman to share life with, we're pretty happy. There isn't a whole lot of depth there to write a movie about. So, you know, so I'm not surprised. Then, a year later, there's another movie released. And that movie that was released was called What Women Want, right? Now this did a little bit better. The ratings were better. It was commercially more successful. And it had a couple of A-listers as actors. It had Helen Hunt in it, and it also had Mel Gibson in it. And it was a much more successful movie. Now, guys, if you haven't seen that movie, and of course the plot there was that Mel Gibson was, I forget how it was, I saw the movie, but somehow he was able to hear the deep thoughts of women, and he was able to understand what women want. Guys, if you haven't seen the movie, don't go out and get it, because Mel didn't figure it out either. Alright? Today's sermon, I think, can aptly be titled, What Elders Want. All right? And maybe that's a little overly optimistic since we don't have elders up here. We have an elder up here. So maybe it's what an elder wants. But I suspect that the other elders would to one degree or another, one appreciable degree or another, agree with what we want. In order to answer that question, what do elders really want? I want to go to a scripture with you, and I want to go to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we read a scripture that's really a common. We know it's the scripture about the talents. In that scripture, you have a landowner, a wealthy landowner who has servants. And he's ready to go on a trip. And as he prepares to go on a trip, he calls three of his servants to him. He says, listen, I'm going to give you talents. He was dividing up some of his property for them to oversee. He says, I'm going to give you some talents here. And I want you to oversee these while I'm gone. I want to come back, we'll have a reckoning. And we know he went away and he came back and he had the reckoning. And one, the first servant, he gave 5 talents to. And when he came back, he said, the servant said, you gave me 5 talents. I've put those to work and here are those 5 talents and 5 talents more. Do you remember what the master said to his servant? He said, well done, good and faithful servant. I put you over little, now I put you over much. All right? The second servant got 2 talents. Basically, the exact same thing happened. Came back and he said, you gave me 2 talents, I put those to work, and here are those 2 talents, plus 2 more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. I put you over little, now I put you over much. And he says, enter into the joys of your master. One day, every Christian in this room, every person in this room, but especially thinking about Christians this morning, we're going to pass through a door. And that doorway is the doorway that separates time from eternity. And when we pass through that doorway, our master is going to be on the other side. And he's going to ask, what did you do with the talents I gave you? And every Christian in this room, every person who's a member of the church here, who joins this group of fellowship, has talents, has time, has capabilities, has gifts that God has given you. And he's going to ask, what'd you do with them? And what an elder wants for a congregation more than anything else is for you to be able to say, Lord, you gave me this. I've invested it. And here I have that and more. And we want you to hear the words. Certainly I do, and I'm sure the rest of our elders here do. Well done, good and faithful servant. We want our master Jesus to say that to us when we pass through that door. With that being our goal, and it is clearly the goal of the eldership here at Glen Rock. Clearly my goal for each one of you is to hear those words. How are we trying to reach that goal? What are we doing to try to make that happen? You know, well, it's one thing to have a goal, all right? But a goal without plans and a way to achieve that goal is just a dream, all right? So what are we doing trying to achieve those goals? We're at an interesting time in the congregational life right now. We have Vision 2030. And 2020, we looked at 2030. So what do we want to look like in 2030? You know, how do we get there? All right. And we laid out yearly themes. Every year we have a different theme that we're trying to help you grasp and help you understand, because those themes will assist you to use your talents, use your gifts, use your abilities to grow to be like Jesus. So that one day when you pass through that doorway from time into eternity and you meet your master, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we as elders attempt to do. That's what we want for you. So, in Matthew, so that's really where this thought comes from. And that's our earnest desire for each one of you. Now, the time we are at in this congregation right now, is we're at 2025, which puts us right in the middle of that 10-year plan, doesn't it? I mean, we're right in the middle of it. We've accomplished 10 years. We've accomplished 5 years. We have five more. I can do math. We accomplished five. We need to do five more. We're going to do five more years. I want to talk about that plan a little bit more, because there's some real concern about how these yearly themes are being received and understood by you, the congregation. And we want you with all our hearts to understand them as we are presenting them, as we hope that you will. So we're going to look at that for a little bit today. But before we do that, let's just take a moment and ask God to bless this time that we spend together. Our Father, we are grateful to you for being our God, for loving us. And we're grateful to you, Father, that you've put us in this community. You've put us in this congregation. You've put us in this local body of your great church, the Church of Christ. We are thankful, Father, that we belong to your Son, Jesus Christ. And with all of our hearts, Father, we want to be your people. We want to take the gifts that you have given us, and we want to use them to your glory and to the glory of Jesus. We want people around us to understand the joy that we have serving you. We want people to feel the same joy that we feel when we look at you, our master. Because, Father, it's not fear. It's just a love and an appreciation. And just a deep, deep love for you. We want others to feel that. Father, we pray that as we look at these themes, perhaps differently than what we have in the past, that we will be encouraged and our lives will be
will be enriched, and our service will be enlarged, and we will be anxious to meet you one day when we pass through that door, because we know we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, help us understand this a little bit. I want to go back to the Old Testament for just a minute. I want to go back to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3 to be exact. And we're going to look at verses 1 through about verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 1 through 7. And it's a story there that you will recognize right away. And we're not really using the context of Israel and what this story means, but we're just trying to take the example that we have, and we're going to apply it a little bit differently this morning. Ezekiel 37. We read this. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That's Ezekiel. And he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among the bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, they were very many. And the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? That's first. So you've heard that. You've heard this passage time and time again. What happens is the Lord takes Ezekiel out, and there's this valley. And he's looking out across this valley, and there's nothing but dry old bones out there. And they're just scattered everywhere. He looks over here, and there's an ulna. And over there is a radius. He looks here. There's a patella down here. Looks over there is a rib. And there's a sternum over here. And they're just everywhere. There's phalanges laying around. You know, all these dried bones just scattered around. And God asks him, can these bones live? And sometimes I fear that's how we look at the yearly themes that we've had. Disjointed. Just after the year's done, throw them away and move on to the next one. Yeah, it was great having those stars up there. Okay, what's next year? And we forget about spiritual conversations. We forget about discipleship because we've moved on to the next one. And then all these things just become these dry bones out in the valley. And we don't want that to happen. Okay? Look what happens. Here's what we want to happen. Look at this. And so I prophesied. God told him to prophesy. What to prophesy. And as I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. So as he's looking out over this valley, these bones start to rattle and shake and move. And the ulna that's over here and the radius over here, they come together to form the arm. And the patella that's over here, it comes and it forms the kneecap. And the phalanges, they come and they form the hand, the fingers on the hand. And these things come together, and suddenly the ligaments and the sinews start to join them together. And then there's muscle on top of that. And the bones come to life. Folks, the bones come to life when they're together. When they're functioning as they should, when they're together. Our themes will come to life for you as a Christian. Not when you look at one and forget it. Not when you look at another and forget it. But when they come together and we concentrate on all of these themes. Now, how do I know that? Is that just my opinion? Is that how we know that? We've been a little bit in the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament for just a little bit. In New Testament, especially in the Gospels, I want to spend some time. I love the Gospels. You probably do too. Stories about our Lord Jesus, what he did. Sometimes we love the Gospels because we love the teachings that Jesus did to the large crowds. Sermon on the Mount comes to mind. And we spend time just studying the Sermon on the Mount or one of the other discourses that God has done.
Sometimes we love love the Gospels because we enjoy the parables so much. And Jesus teaches parables all the time, and we study the parables and we learn about the parables. Sometimes we love the teachings of the Gospels for other reasons, just because we just love watching Jesus. But you know what I seldom hear? I seldom hear sermons and thoughts about how Jesus had 12 men. And with those 12 men, he had other disciples as well, but they get 12. And he was a master team builder. I don't know of anyone that was able to build a team better than Jesus was. Because those 12 men ended up, several years later, changing the world. He built a great team. He helped those men come to the point where when they would pass through that door into eternity, their master would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Maybe we could learn. Maybe we could learn. In Luke 11, 1 through 13, and I'm going to mention a bunch of passages here. You can look at them and read them. You're going to know them as soon as I start talking about them. So we're not going to put them all up on the screen. We're not going to read them. I'm not going to turn to them because you will know these passages well enough. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 13, we have the disciples coming to Jesus. And what has happened before this is Jesus goes out and he's praying. And when he comes back to the disciples, they see him praying. They know he's praying. And when he comes back, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus does. We know the Lord's Prayer. And I think he teaches that Lord's Prayer on a couple of different examples, on several different times. One is here in Luke 11. Another is in Matthew chapter, 6, where he teaches them how to pray. So he's teaching his disciples as he's building his team, he's teaching them how to pray. And I think they get that message because if you go over to Acts chapter 6, remember, you have these disciples. The church is just new from Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 6, you have the Grecian women who are missing out on some of the food distributions. And what do the apostles say? They say it's not right for us to wait tables and ignore what? Prayer. And the ministry of the word. These disciples knew how important prayer was to what Jesus had built for them as disciples. What was our first year theme, by the way? Remember? Prayer. Prayer. This stuff isn't coming from some college professor, from some book somewhere. This stuff is coming from the life of Jesus. The way he built his team, the way he helped his people become what God wants them to be, we're trying to do the same thing here for each of you and for us. Prayer has got to be a backbone of what we do. And John chapter 13, again, you don't have to turn there because you'll know this as soon as you say, John chapter 13, Jesus is hours from the cross. Very close to the time when he's going to be on that cross. And the discourses that we have here, the things Jesus says are combined and they're called the upper room discourses. So he's in the upper room and he's talking about things that are so crucial for them to understand. And he says, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples." What was that this? It was love. If you love one another, all men will know that you're my disciples. Okay? So he's teaching these men about the need to have this close fellowship one with another, to truly love one another, to depend on one another, to count on one another, to have this
Fellowship. What was year number two? Fellowship. Year number two theme, fellowship. In John, I'm skipping ahead here a little bit. In Luke chapter 9, and verse 23, Jesus is teaching specifically his disciples here. And he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone loves his life, he will lose it. If anyone loses his life for my sake, he'll keep it for eternal life. He's teaching his disciples about the importance of discipleship. What it means to be a disciple. And it means that you have to surrender yourself and give that over to God. Surrender. And then follow him. What was year number three? Is it three we're at? What was your number three? Discipleship. You get in the picture? Year number four. We started talking about spiritual conversations. Here's one I just find it's terribly interesting. In Luke chapter 4, early on in Jesus' ministry, he goes into synagogues. And remember what happened when he goes into the synagogue? They hand him the scriptures and he reads them. Now, in the synagogues, they had a little place right in the middle called the Bema. It was just a little platform. It wasn't, sometimes it was only elevated a couple of inches, but there was only one thing done on that platform, and that is they read the Torah. And after they were done reading the Torah, whoever was reading it, in this case, Jesus was reading it, and he's reading out of Isaiah 62, I believe it is. And he puts the Torah away, he goes back and sits down. After they read the Torah and they went back and sat down, they would discuss what was just read. So Jesus goes back and he sits down. And you remember what he said? Yes. This passage, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today. Now everybody else wanted to go back and talk about what Isaiah meant it to be. They were back into history, but Jesus takes that conversation and he puts a spiritual bend to it and he talks about himself and says, this is fulfilled today in your hearing. So he takes a conversation that's happening and he bends it in and he makes it a spiritual conversation. Best example of this is probably in Acts chapter 17. That's when Paul goes down to Ephesus, not Ephesus. He's in Greece. Name of the city. Anyway, that's terrible. Don't get old, folks. The mind just sometimes loses things. He goes down. He's in Greece, Athens. There you go. Everything is still up here. It's just that sometimes the guys that go and get it and bring it to the front where I can use it, man, they're on walkers now. I mean, they're slow. But it'll get there eventually because it's still up there. Okay? So he goes to Athens and he goes down into the Areopagus and they all of the philosophers around there having conversations about these different philosophies. And Paul listens to these conversations and he brings a spiritual. He changes them to spiritual conversations. He says, you know that God over there that says the unknown God, the one you just want to make sure you cover all your bases, that God you don't know and you worship out of ignorance, I'm going to proclaim to you Jesus Christ. Spiritual conversation. What was our fifth year? Spiritual conversations. We put the stars up on the wall. We're encouraging everybody to work on that and have spiritual conversations through the year. Finally, we see in Mark chapter 6, 7 through 13, that Jesus sends out the 12. He calls the 12 to him and he says, listen, don't take extra sandals. Don't take a cloak. I'm sending you out like sheep to the wolves. He says, but go. And he sends them out to the Galilean countryside. That's northern part of Israel. And there's a bunch of cities around the Sea of Galilee. And he sends them out there. Because it builds builds you into a team. It builds you into a tool that God can use when we actually go to the cities and we speak of Jesus and we teach. That the church may know Glen Rock. I'm looking at it in the back wall. And Glen Rock, know the church. You're five. Folks, do you see that these bones are not dry bones scattered everywhere? That the themes that we have are meant to be together and connected. Because together and connected, they build the skeleton that holds the muscle and the sinew and the flesh. Remember all five of them. And we're going to be adding as we go through, aren't we? We're not done. There's more to talk about. There's more to do. But as an elder, I want you to understand how important the themes are. Not something to be disposed of at the end of the year. Not a dry bone just that we don't think about anymore. But it's one on top of the other. We use them all and they're connected. Let me close here. Who knows what that is? You can talk. Who knows what that is? Pardon me? It's a what? It's a foundation. Some people call it a footer. Okay, it's the footer that goes around. But it's foundation. That's exactly right. What we're trying to do is give you a solid foundation. That's what the themes are meant to do. Give you a solid foundation. And it's on that foundation that you do what? You start to build. You start to lay your block. You start to build. And on top of that, as you continue to build, pretty soon you have a finished building. There it is. That's not quite finished, but it's almost finished. Okay? That's what we want for you. We want to build this foundation upon which you can build. And when we say you, we're talking about, remember, it's interchangeable. The church. The church builds on that foundation. And we glorify God. We bring people to Jesus. And it just has so much potential. I don't know how much you have paid attention to news lately. Some people do, some people don't. In the past 8 months, year, I've read an awful lot about a phenomenon that's happening primarily among young people. We're talking Gen X, you know, the late teens, early 20s. It just seems to be happening. And most of the research that's being done right now is coming out of UK. But it's really believed by many scholars, many people, that this is going to show up in the United States as well. And maybe it already is. But in the UK, and some of this research done, there is a noticeable dynamic increase in young people, specifically young men, who are interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, are interested in Christianity, are interested in understanding what Jesus has done. If you've watched the news and you've seen the memorial for Charlie Kirk and you have tens of thousands of people, I don't know how many thousands of people were inside, you had another thousands of people outside in the overflow, and thousands of people couldn't get into either one. You have all these people and they're proclaiming a devotion and a desire to understand God. And they're talking about Jesus and what he's done. Folks,
We may not agree theologically with everything they're saying, but Jesus is being talked about in society in a way that he never has before. That I remember. I'll never remember seeing auditoriums full and overflow full and other people all singing songs praising Jesus and talking about their faith and how it affects their life. I still remember seeing that before. Now, I've been around a lot of years. It's an exciting time. Here's what I want you to hear. If you will take the things that we as elders are teaching, we as elders are trying to help you understand and get hold of and make part of your life. You've got a very firm foundation. I mean, 5 years ago, I don't think any of us had any clue that society would turn and be as receptive as they are at this point. But you know who did know? God knew. He knew. And we have been laying this foundation. And folks, we're ready to build. We're ready to build on that foundation. I think the future of the church looks really bright. I think the future of the church at Glen Rock looks really bright. I think God is working. I think I can see him working in the preparation that we have done over the years. And now we're ready for it. So you want to know what an elder wants, what an elder thinks, what an elder wants, I guess, is this way. We want you to see that God's working. You have been prepared. You have been exposed to material that will help you be effective and will help you take the gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given you. And when you cross over and use those now, and when you cross through that door from time into eternity, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And there's going to be one elder's heart that's just going to swell with righteous pride for you, for what you've accomplished. And what you've done. I hope you take the challenge. I hope you grow. I hope you go back and think about these themes and say, how can I let prayer be more effective in my life? How can I let fellowship be more important to me? How can I let that affect how I treat my fellow Christians and others? How can I increase my discipleship, be more willing to die to myself and pick up my cross and follow Jesus? How can I do that and make steps to do that? How can I work harder at spiritual conversations? How can I do a better job at actually putting these themes into practice in my life? Make your elders' hearts dance with joy for you. Grow. Grow. The invitation today stands as just what I've just concluded. If you need help, you need assistance, you need to talk further about putting these things into your life, and making sure that when you pass through that door from time into eternity, that God, that our Master Jesus Christ will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we can help you in any way, while we sing this song, come forward and let us know what that is.